good to see you all this morning. It's been a real privilege to be with you for the last day, anyway, and always enjoy coming to Spanish Well. Sorry that we couldn't have Mabel with us this time. She's not doing well, and so not able to travel at this time. So we appreciate you praying for her. I kept feeling for her in the bed last night, and it's strange for her not to be there. We're going to be reading this morning in Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake unto the in times past and unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee? And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, And let all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels he saith, Who maketh his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. But unto the Son he saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever, a scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thy hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest. And they all shall wax old as does a garment, and as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed, but thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. But to which of the angels said he at any time, Sit on my right hand, till I make thine enemies thy footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? Sure, the Lord will bless to our hearts the reading of his word. It's a marvelous thing to stop and consider the fact that God has spoken to man. I was in Pennsylvania years ago whenever Mr. Nixon was running for president. He came into the area in which I was living, and so I said, well, I'm going out in here at 8 o'clock in the morning in the winter time on a Saturday morning. I figured it'd be nice to be able to say that I have spoken to one of our presidents, or I shook hands with one of our presidents. While I was standing out there and waited for him to finish his speech, and there was this corridor that they had roped off down through there, and I was standing right next to the rope, and I'm standing on his right hand because he was a right-handed fellow, and I'm sure that he's going to be shaking hands with his right hand. And so he's coming along there, sure enough, right after his speech is ended, and I'm standing there waiting for him. And just as he gets about 3 feet from me, he turns over to the left side and starts shaking hands until he's gone by. He didn't speak to me. But God has spoken. And so we have here that God has spoken to us in many ways. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. And we realize, too, that there were times whenever he spoke directly to man. Adam, where art thou? And he would say, and there was times whenever you remember there was a time he took Moses. Moses was taken up on the mountain. And he communicated his word to him. It was engraved in stone. And so he was speaking directly to him. There was a young boy named Samuel in bed one night, and the Lord spoke to him, called him by name. Samuel, Samuel. And so there were many times in which the Lord spoke directly to individuals. But there were also times when he spoke indirectly, in a sense. You remember the children of Israel would say to Moses, "You go up and talk to God. It's too austere for us. We don't want him talking to us directly." And so there were times too whenever the prophets would come and they would say to the king, "Thus saith the Lord." And they would say to the nation, "Thus saith the Lord." And so God spoke in various ways. God, at sundry times, various times. Is this the problem here? And so God has spoken to man, and he has spoken at various times, and he's been speaking to man ever since man came into the world. He speaks to us today through his word. And as a matter of fact, we also have the privilege of experiencing what I read on one occasion. Someone has said, God gives us divine impulses. What do I mean by that? I remember one day I was walking. I was in the hospital over near us, and I got on the elevator, and I was supposed to go into a room to see a certain lady. I think it was a lady, some patient in one of the rooms there, and I hit the button on the floor that I thought I was supposed to go to, but I hit the wrong button, went to the wrong floor. I got off the elevator, went to the room that I thought I was supposed to go to. And there was a person lying in the bed there, sick. And I said, "Well, I'm in the room. Why waste a trip?" So I approached the bed and addressed myself to the patient, and I said, and I told them who I was and what my mission was. And I asked the question, "Are you saved? Do you know the Lord is your Savior?" He said, "No." I said, "Would you like to be saved?" "Yes, I would." Had a splendid opportunity of leading one to the Lord. Divine impulses. God sometimes leads us by giving us an impulse to go some places to individuals under circumstances which we do not have the word. We don't hear any voice. But God is communicating with us nonetheless. So he has spoken in various times, sundry times, and in divers manners, various ways. And this has been the faithfulness of God over the years. And as you and I sit here this morning, we cannot say that God has not communicated himself to us. He has not given us, has not revealed his mind to us. That we are in a situation, in a circumstances where it is impossible for us to know the will of God and to know the mind of God. Of course, men would try to argue that. But the fact of the matter remains that if I want to know God, I can know God. God has revealed himself to us in such a way, it is unmistakably clear that we can come to know him. And so he says that he has spoken to us in various ways, unto the fathers in times past, by the prophets. But now in these last days he's spoken unto us in his Son. And this is the means of communication God is using in the world today. He is communicating through his Son. He is revealing his Son to this world. He is revealing himself through his Son. And if you'll notice in that verse 2, it talks about unto us by his Son. Notice that the word is his is in italics, which just simply means it shouldn't be in the text. Now, what does that imply to us? It is implying to us or inferring to us that it is not a, there's not a direct, the expression here is not a, there's not a direct article before the word son, as it is down in, for example, in verse 5, thou art my son. But there's a difference there, that in verse 5, he is talking about a specific person, whereas in verse 2, he's talking about a character or means of communication to us, not the person. Now, we're not trying to take away from the person that is being used. Do you see the difference? If you say that, well, now, he's childish, that is not saying he is a child, is it? It's just simply this is a character of that individual. And so, the idea here in verse 2 is he is speaking to us in or son, or he is speaking us in or by son, or by this characteristic. So the Lord Jesus Christ was revealed to us as the Son of God. This is the character by which he came into the world. He came in here as the Son of God. Now he truly was the Son of God. There's no need to belabor this, but the idea, this stresses upon the nature and the character rather than the person in that particular expression. And so then he talks, so since he is talking about son, what is the next thing he talks about? Heirship, doesn't it? He's the heir. As a son, he is the heir. And as son, and so this is how, and you see, the Word of God teaches us that as sons of God, we are heirs of God. So this is a character of our relationship with God. It's a marvelous thing to know that you're son of God. It's a marvelous thing to know that you're an heir of God. Joint heir with Jesus Christ. What a tremendous relationship that we have. What a tremendous character of our relationship. We're not just servants of God. We're not just creatures of God. We're sons of God. We are heirs of God. We who know the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you an heir of God this morning? Are you a son of God? Now, sons of God, as you see it in the scriptures, is not speaking of gender. It's speaking of relationship. And so consequently, we see now God has come out to man. He has come to where we are. And he has come to us in the Son. And he has come to us as through the one who is the heir of all things. And he has come into this world for a particular purpose of wanting to share with us. To share with the creatures of his hands. That which is his, this great bounty that belongs to God. You know, there's a mistaken idea, and I think it's a very, to me, it is one which sort of diminishes the value in the minds of people of the work of Christ. And that is, there are those, I hear a lot of people talking about their understanding of the gospel and the understanding of the work of salvation, which has to do simply with, well, I'm going to heaven. Well, Christ simply died on the cross of Calvary just to take you to heaven? He did more than that. You see, he is wanting to share with us all of his glory. And all, he wants to share. Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1, that we were eyewitnesses of his sufferings and partakers of his glory. He wants to share this with us. This is coming to us through this one who is the Son, who through sonship, through heirship, and then the means by which, and then in addition to that, to show you something of the majesty and the the greatness of his power, it says that it is by whom also he made the worlds. And you go back to John's Gospel, chapter 1, and in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, the Word was God. That's the same thing he's telling us here, isn't it? The same was in the beginning with God. Then it says that all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. I sat the other night and I was watching public television, and they had this whole string of scientists on there who was telling us about how the world came into existence. I mean, they got it all figured out. Why they kept telling us about all how they had been so frustrated because they could only see the telescopes that they could see only with a limited amount of sight, and so now they've sent telescopes up in outer space and sent some out going out through the galaxy and so zooming on out there, and they had a chart on the wall there, and it was beautiful design colors, blue and yellows and greens and things like that. And boy, they were saying, you know, these yellows, they represent, and certain colors represent stars in the making. Planets in the making. Why, they say this, up here, these will be stars in about 3 billion years. Well, come on now. Our grandchildren will never see those, will they? 3 billion years. Well, so he's got his doctorate in that stuff, so he's supposed to know. I don't. And then he went on to tell us how it all started. And he says, you know, all of these that we've got here, it all began. He says, it all began with a big bang. He says it was probably, he had a little marble, steel about this big in his hand. He said it was all about that big. He says probably something just about that big that exploded. Are you telling me that you could get a building this size out of a little marble that big? It takes more faith to be an evolutionist than it takes to believe God. I wanted to ask him, who was holding that thing shut for all that time? By the way, who compressed it? Who put it together? I'd like to see you make something like that. Well, you could take a little ball and explode it into a building. But that one exploded into worlds. But here's the answer right here. The world was made by the Son of God. If you look in Colossians chapter 1, you have a similar language, or a similar ideas anyway. And the Lord, the Word of God simply brings before us an unmistakably clear language that all God is and all that God has for us is in His Son, the Lord Jesus. And this is what He wants us to understand. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 14, it says, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. And then he goes on to give an expression of who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, for by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible, invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, that is, he's in charge of it all. By him all things consist. He's the one that held that little ball together, if there were such a ball. Scientists would tell you today that the center of an atom is made out of protons. And they will tell you that protons are positively charged particles. And they say they cannot figure out any reason why in the world they don't explode. But when you split an atom, they do. And they do a lot of damage. But they still don't figure out how they're held together. But we're told by him all things consist. All things are held together. And one of these days he's going to turn it loose. And there's going to be some devastation here upon this earth. So, he is, in Hebrews 1, the one by whom the worlds were made. Verse 3 tells us that he is the bright, who being the brightness of his glory. And the express image of his person. God has revealed his glory through the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We were hearing on Friday night how that in the tabernacle there was the glory of the Lord inside the tabernacle. And you'll remember when Solomon's temple was built, the glory of the Lord filled the temple. And then you remember as well that if you go to the book of Ezekiel, you remember how the glory of the Lord departed from the temple. But then you read in John chapter 1, we beheld his glory. The glories of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So the glory has returned in the person of Christ. And so here he is being declared to be the brightness of his glory. The greatness of the glory, the brightness, the effulgence of the glory. On the Mount of Transfiguration, the Lord Jesus was there with his three of his disciples, and it says that he was transfigured before them. That word transfigured is metamorphoses. You understand that, you know, they teach us in grade school now that these caterpillars become butterflies, or certain caterpillars become butterflies. There's a whole lot of difference between a caterpillar and a butterfly. And so he was metamorphosed, transfigured. There was this glory that was associated with him, where he was white and they were white and glistering, that one of the Gospels tell us. And Peter was so overwhelmed, he says, Lord, it's good to be here. Let us build three tabernacles. We beheld his glory. They could beheld the glory of his grace. When he saw the goodness and the graciousness by which he bestowed grace upon individuals, they would go with him as he could touch the leper and he could send away the leper cleansed. He could touch the eyes of the blind man and he could go away seeing. He could touch the tongue of one who is deaf, and he could go away hearing. The glory of the Lord was here upon the earth at that particular time. The glory of his grace, the glory of his goodness. We beheld his glory. He is the effulgence, the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person. He that hath seen me hath seen the Father, he would say. And so, goes on and he tells us that he is upheld in all things by the word of his power. He spake and the worlds were formed. He could say to the troubled sea, peace, be still. He spake. And is upholding all things by the power of his word. You know, that's how we're saved. We're saved by the power of the word. Wherewithal shall a man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word, the psalmist would say. We're born again by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. How do you know you're saved? You know it by the word of God. God has spoken to you, and God says to you, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, how do you know you have salvation? How do you know? But John writes, since these things have been written unto you, that you might know that you have eternal life. I ask you this morning, do you know it from the word of God? Does the word of God tell you that you're saved? How do you know you're saved? The word of God says here, I'm saved. God says that I am saved. I can remember the day that that was dawned upon, that the Word of God spoke to my heart and illuminated my understanding. And I came to a knowledge of sins forgiven from the Word of God. It was as if there was a light turned on inside my head. Going over a passage, well, John 3:16. I'd read it, memorized it, said it so many times before. But on one particular day in my life's experience, the light of God, the light of the gospel shone into my heart, and I saw for the first time from the Word of God that I was saved, and I knew it because God said it. I hope that you've had an experience like that. I hope that God has shown into your, the light of the Word of God has shown into your heart. He, being the right, upholding all things by the word of His power. You can say it this way. He's upholding all things by the power of His Word. It's His Word. God has spoken, and it is through the Word of God that these things, that this world has come into existence. And so, man has a tremendous amount of power, and he is able to use the power, able to use the laws of God to make things operate. Many of us have these things called cell phones. They never cease to amaze me. You can see a car going down in the States sometimes, there's four people sitting in the car, and all four of them on a telephone. Nobody's talking to one another in the car. They don't want to talk to one another in the car. They want to talk to somebody on the other side of the country. And so, and here they are. I can remember the first time I ever talked on a telephone. And that was one of these landlines, you know. And I'd never talked on a telephone. I was in high school. And I borrowed a telephone from a neighbor. I went to the neighbor's house and used the telephone. The guy went with me over there, and I got off the telephone. He said, "You didn't need telephone. As loud as you were yelling, they could have heard you right out here in the yard." I never used a telephone before. I thought you were supposed to be yelling that thing because it had to go a long ways. You see, all that man is doing is using the power, the laws which God Himself has made. Now, suppose those things ceased to work. Your telephone wouldn't work. None of those things would work. And so we're going into these things, and what a tremendous thing, how God has revealed Himself, and yet when man tries to figure it out today, how confused he is. I was reading an article just recently, and it said, that if you were walking out in the desert and you came on, here's nothing around you, but then all of a sudden you come up to this pyramid. A scientist comes up, and a scientist is out here, and let's say you're the scientist, or some scientist comes out there, and he sees, here's this giant pyramid. They got them over there in Egypt. They haven't yet figured out how they were built. They really haven't. They have not yet figured out how man was capable of building those pyramids. They don't understand it. What kind of machinery do they have put all those big heavy rocks up there with such precision? They have no idea. But you know, if a man was going out and he discovered one of those things and he saw it, man, you'd say, boy, somebody really knew what they were doing when they put that together. Mm-hmm. This is the scientist speaking. Boy, men were really smart when they put that thing up there. That's the scientist speaking. And he said, then he walks over there just a little ways, and here's a flower. A group of flowers. And there's some bees around them pollinating the flowers. And you look at those flowers and you see all the intricate designs in the flower. More complex than that building up there. Requiring life to be sustained.
And they look at that flower, and, you know, it got here by itself. It just evolved. Why, nobody had to plan that. Isn't that strange? God is communicating, He's communicating Himself, revealing Himself to man. And then He has, you see down, He's, and He has purged our sins. You see in verse 3? When He had by Himself purged our sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Do you see the difference? Do you see what a stoop that was? I mean, the one who is the creator, the one who is the sustainer of all the universe, the one who made it all, the one who holds it all together, the one who is the most powerful of all, there's no comparison between Him and anyone else. Yet He stooped. You ever stop to think? You remember the man on the moon? He said, one giant step for mankind. You think about the step the Lord Jesus took when He came from heaven and became a baby. That's one giant step. That God would become man? Well, you would have thought that if God was going to become man, certainly He would have been born in the house of royalty. And He would have taken over the rulership of some government, certainly maybe even the world. You can't imagine God coming into the world and not doing that. And then to think that He not only would come and be born in poverty, He was in poverty. You could say, the birds of the air have nests and the foxes have holes, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay His head. Show me a penny. Apparently they didn't even have a penny on it. But not only did He come in such a lowly position, but He stooped lower than any of us. He went to that cross and He bore in His own body our sins on the tree. He purged our sins. He hath dealt with the question of sin. He has dealt with it. God hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. I do not understand how the Son of God can be made sin for us. I don't understand that. That's a transaction that only God Himself understands. Well, maybe you do. If you do, you're more intelligent than I. But here, he has purged our sins. He is now set down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. The work is completed. It is a completed work. And so the Lord Jesus Christ is come, and He has come, and you'll notice that He has come and given expression to us. He is as the one who is speaking for God, the means whereby God is communicating with man, that He is the prophet. When He has purged our sins, and He has by Himself purged our sins, He is now there, He is the priest. He has sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. He's seated on the throne of God. So He's the King. Prophet, the priest, and the King. Positions that He occupies here upon the earth. And then in addition to that, He goes on to say that being made so much better than the angels, He hath by also by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. What you see now during the rest of this chapter is there is a comparison between the Son of God and the angels. The Son of God and the angels. In the Jewish mind, the idea of angels was perhaps a great authority in their minds. Great and noble notable individuals. I was sitting with some folks one time. I said, let me ask you something. Suppose an angel came in here tonight and said, we can guarantee you passage to heaven if you will present us with $1,000. Or suppose an angel came into town and said, the way of salvation, I can guarantee you, that you can get to heaven if you will push a peanut with your nose down the middle of the street from here to Pembroke. What would you do? Well, the road would be full of people pushing peanuts with their nose. But the Lord Jesus, and so the angels, so the angel came and gave this announcement. Yes, that's exactly where we'd be. But Paul says that we are or an angel from heaven preaching any other gospel than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. And Paul never said a thing about pushing peanuts with your nose. Or paying $1,000. And so, he is much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Philippians 2 tells us that after he being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. This is exactly the thing which he is telling us here. He has come from this highest place, he's gone to that lowest place. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name that is above every name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. Things in heaven, things under the earth, things on the earth, things under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. He has a more excellent name than angels. He has a more excellent name than anyone on the face of the earth. And this most excellent name is one of the most despised names in the world today. They're telling our people in North Carolina now. I saw it in the paper just recently up in Fayetteville. The city council comes together and they're telling them now, we're going to have prayer. We're going to continue having prayer at the beginning of the city council meeting, but we cannot pray in the name of Jesus. And out on the university campus right there, where I live about 2 miles from the university campus, and they have a convocation every year, and I heard about this. I don't know whether they're even still doing it or not, but at the convocation, they were having prayers, and so they asked one of the preachers, said, we want you to give a generic prayer. Well, that's generic brand of medicine. It's supposed to be about as good as the others, and I guess they figured generic prayer is about as good as any of them, all the rest of them that they pray. Cannot pray in the name of Jesus. And they asked this preacher, can you pray in the name of Jesus? Or can you pray a prayer and not call the name of Jesus? Yeah. And he did. I don't know who heard him, but you see, but he has been given a name that's above all names. The name of Jesus. Every knee should bow and every tongue confess. May I ask you this morning, is that name precious to your heart? Have you bowed to the name of Jesus? Now, it doesn't say at the name Jesus. Make sure that you note that. It does not say you bow at the name Jesus. Because there's multitudes of men in the world today named Jesus. Jesus is the Spanish word. At a Major League Baseball play, Jesus Salou. That's the name Jesus. But you don't bow to him. You don't just bow to the, it's the name of Jesus. It's the name of this one that he has been talking about here, who is the Son of God. Confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. He's been given this name that's above all names. He has been given a name which is more excellent than the name of Jesus, than the name of angels. You do not pray to the angels. You do not pray to any other creature. You pray to God. You pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a privilege this morning to know that God has spoken. And I hope he has spoken to your heart. And I hope he has been revealed to you in a very definite way, because God himself, is desirous of communicating with man, he has been communicating with man for the whole history of mankind. And he would like to speak to your heart if he has never done so, even this morning. Let us pray. Father, we're thankful this morning for your great love and your mercies to us. How good it is to hear thy voice. How good it is to know that you are mindful of us. We pray that you will minister to each of our hearts and give us the appreciative hearts of the truths that are before us. And we pray that you will speak to the hearts of anyone here today who has never trusted the Lord Jesus. And may they seek to know thee and come to know thee, whom to know is life eternal. Blessed to this end, we pray through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.